And it's often because I think some of the material is a little too important just to say, oh, well, we won't get the rest of it. So last week, you're looking at Lesson 9. You've got two options, Lesson 9 and 10, on that one insert for Sunday school. Last week, we were looking at the importance of implementing biblical truth. I mean, after all, you can spend all the time in getting to know the Bible. You can spend hours and hours and hours over years. You might have gotten an award for Bible memory. Like one pastor I met who left the ministry because he said, you know, I don't really believe any of that. But he, you know, as a young man, he grew up memorizing scripture. I'm not against that. But at a certain point, you can say, you know what, I read my Bible every day. I'm memorizing a new verse of scripture every week. I am praying. I go to these services. I sit in church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. I'm there at midweek. If there's a Bible study during the week I can go to, I go to it. And yet your life remained largely unchanged. Now, does any of us think that that's God's design for our life as believers? Yeah, I think not. Would you believe that that's not an uncommon life that Christians fall into? And so what's missing along the way? Well, sometimes people say application. And application, it depends on how you would define that. If application means I look at the text, and when I finish my Bible reading, I spend some time throughout the day and I walk around and I think, I wonder how this applies to me. Well, that's very good. Many people don't, right? You close the Bible, boom, and you get up. And if somebody were to ask you when you got to the office, what were you reading this morning? You go, yeah, it might be hard to remember. That's not good. But you might be able to say, well, you know, I was reading through the Bible and I was convicted that thus and thus. Okay. But has your life changed yet? If application means I think about what the Bible tells me God wants me to do and it stops there, we still haven't been changed. And so we're calling this section implementation. How do I actually go about, you know, taking what God's Word says and putting it into practice in life? And we started off, I thought it was probably good for us to define some terms. And so we defined this as implementation as an adaption of biblical truth for the purpose in practical ways according to biblically derived plans and schedule together with biblically legitimate methods for meeting the schedule to a specific person in his individual life. It was a long definition, but the idea is that we're taking what God says and actually getting it into our daily life, into what we're going to do. And along the way, we're going to have to deal with two kinds of biblical truth. That which is biblically directed and that which is biblically derived. Because sometimes the commandments of God come with their own instruction. You know, the Bible gets specific. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. You know, in it, you know, in the Sabbath day, who's going to work? Not you, nor your household servants, nor even your stranger who's visiting you, nor even your animals aren't going to work. I mean, we're going to make that really clear. So it's not up to us at that point to say, so I wonder what Jesus means when he quotes the commandments. I wonder what God meant when he gave the commandment and said, you shouldn't work. And neither should the people in your house. Does that mean I can then just hire other people to do my work? That's one of the things that Jewish people do in New York City. They hire Gentiles. General Colin Powell was hired by the Jews in a certain building to run the elevator for them because they considered it work to push the button. And so they wanted to keep the law, so they hired somebody else to push the button for them. You might look back at that commandment and say, I don't think that you got the idea of the rest of the commandment that's laid out for us there. And in fact, then the Bible goes and adds more to it. Is every command of God like that? No. How many people here in the room, we'll do a quick show of hands, which I know it doesn't get recorded, Sharon. We'll just have to go from there. How many people here in the room think that God commands corporate prayer? By the way, corporate doesn't mean for CEOs. It means not just private prayer, but all of us together. How many people think God commands corporate prayer? All right. We'll talk to the one of you who didn't raise your hand later. Okay, so now, how many people think that the Bible commands exactly when you're to have that corporate prayer? Like Wednesday night. is there any difference between, say, a morning worship service and a Wednesday night prayer meeting? Is one specifically biblically commanded? Yeah. If you keep skipping one, do you think one of us from church might be calling to check up on you? Yeah. Pardon? You hope so. Yeah. All right. Same thing for Wednesday night. Is it good if the session of the church is established a Wednesday night Bible study? Is it a good thing to attend that? Yes. But is that particular service commanded in Scripture? No. So there's room to talk about that. Okay? This is my point. You could take that around. Ladies Bible study. Just because you're a lady, are you commanded to show up at ladies Bible study? Yeah. And if there's more than one, Barb, which one should they go to?
Mine.
Both. Yeah, we'll talk after the service too. Okay. You get the point. So last time we finished up by talking about biblically commanded issues. Let me talk to you this morning then. Let's finish up this section. As we talk about implementing principles that are biblically derived. Implementing those principles are also very important. Now, I have to confess, we had a little problem, so I'm working a little bit blind here. I don't know what's going to come up next on the screen or not, so Sharon's going to try and help me. But so biblically derived principles, and getting these are important. So, well, that's a little early. So anyways, we are right to try and figure out the ways and means to implement those commands of the Bible that have no directions to fulfill them. Do you think that's true? If the Bible says do something and it doesn't specifically say to you, and here's how you do it, is it important for you to figure out how to do that in your life? Yeah. In fact, if we took away that, there'd be a lot less things we would be talking about at any length in Scripture. There'd be less applications. There'd be biblical counseling would kind of be, you know, very narrow, very quick. Here's the command of God. Do it. See you later. But most people who come in, Christians walk in for counseling, go like, yeah, I already know what the Bible says I should do. It's, how do I do it? Oh, well, did the Bible tell you exactly? No. Well, can we talk about some wisdom about how to apply this in your life? Yeah, that's biblically legitimate. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 to 5, is a command. I don't think I was planning to talk about this. I don't think I did. Here's a command, and it says what? It's Titus chapter 2. Ladies Bible study leaders will turn back to you. What's the command there? You're right. But actually, the command starts off with being addressed to Titus. And Titus is supposed to make sure this goes on, right? Now, does it tell him how to do that? What does it say to him? Well, it says he's supposed to teach older men, and then also that the older women are to teach younger women. Could you accomplish this by having trained ladies teaching ladies Bible studies? Is that one way to do it? Does that also talk about maybe some of the content and applications that should be taking place in ladies Bible studies? Okay. What about... could the pastor hold a class? I think I maybe did say this. Could the pastor hold a class and just call it older women's class? Which would not largely be attended, I would imagine. But could you hold it? You could think of a far more creative name for that, right? You know. But could you create a class and then teach the women how to do that? Yeah, you could. You could probably come up with a few more ideas, couldn't you? But that being the case, There's some area, you know what the command is, and there's latitude in how to go about derive it from Scripture and how you're going to go about and bring that into practice. And that's not just true in an issue like this. That would be true in many ways. But now let me ask you another question. So the ladies' ministry is growing. Our two ladies' Bible study leaders have become national speakers, and so they're not here anymore. And we have to get some new ladies to teach. So we find a discreet name to call, you know, like mature women. Or what would be another name, you know, seasoned saints. You could come up with, you know, you can go by these churches and they come up with such interesting things, right? So the seasoned saints, they come in and pull them all in here. And then I would go over to UB and grab one of the psychologists who is leading a women's studies group and ask her to come in and to teach the ladies how to teach these principles from Titus to the women in the church. Would that be, we're talking about, we can find some other ways and we can be creative. Is that a way that we should do it? I got two no's. They're both from the ladies' Bible study leaders. So let me get the rest of you to weigh in on this. Okay, why not? You think that might be the case, right? Yeah. Yeah, probably you're going to have somebody who's going to be absolutely to the extreme. You know, Paul didn't say that. Hey, I know, Titus, you're busy over there. Go out and look for some of the Cretan women and find somebody who's really good with her kids and have her come in and teach the women in the church how to obey these principles in their lives. Not going to do it. Now, what's wrong? She may not know the right thing to teach. We have to look at the principle when we're trying to teach biblically derived principles. You need to have the right principle first, right? In other words, what you're teaching needs to be the principle from the Scripture. We need to have right methods. We need to tell ways and means. We need to have the right ways to go about and put that into practice. And we can cap this off and say we need to have the right teachers to teach it. We need to have people who are meeting the requirements, setting the example to go about and teach the biblical truth that we find in Scripture. So implementation. When there's a direct command, you know, you don't have any authority to play around with God's commands. When God gives a clear and a direct command, you don't have any authority to say no. Especially if he's specific about how to do it, you can't say no. But even with some of those, as with most of the commands in Scripture, there are going to be ways. How do you go about fulfilling and implementing and doing what God says? Biblically derived commands. And that's an area where we want to recognize the authority, which is not ours, which is God's. We want to think of ways that believers can put into practice the broad command or the principle God gave without instruction. We want to make sure that the people who are teaching that actually believe it and in some measure embody God's truth, right? They're disciples themselves. They're being faithful to the Scripture themselves. Those are all things that we want to see taking place as we're trying to put this truth into practice. Now, this sounds like, come on, Pastor, why are you spending so much time? Why would you spend so, isn't this obvious? How many people think this sounds obvious? Biblical principles, biblical methods, biblical teachers. Show of hands. How many of you think that a Bible-believing church ought to know this inside and out? How many people think the answer is yes? Let me just tell you that right now, in churches that I know and love and respect, they're having a major controversy. They got a little woke, at least a few people did. So they decided to call in a secular psychologist, a woman, to teach in the regional church in a presbytery meeting. And she taught basically secular psychology. And she made a point of saying to them, now look at, you know, this kind of paradigm moving. She's like, so I'm here in your service and I am speaking authoritatively to you to tell you what to do to minister to the people in your church. You think somebody might have figured out that wrong person, wrong principles, wrong methods. Well, that's part of the wrong methods and wrong person. Yeah. So along the way, some of these things, it's easy for people to blur the lines. We wanted to be careful about that. All right, so let's talk about, we got right principles, right methods, right teachers, and implementation of this also is going to include right motives. Right motives. I'm going to use this phrase because it gets used so commonly, and any of you who've had my classes know how much I hate it, but it just feels right. I want to talk about feelings right now. Emotions, we're really talking about. Attitudes, we're talking about. You know, many people think that when it comes to doing these things that God says, that they need to feel it's right. They need to feel good about doing it. And if you're really talking about emotions, if you're talking about that kind of sensation, then I think we have a problem. How many people, for some reason I'm falling into this show of hands kind of time right now, which goes just wonderful when we're recording this audio, I know. So how many people here think that that Christians still have sin in their nature that they have to wrestle against? Just a quick show of hands. How many of you think that's the case? Again, okay, good. I don't have to go ahead and see you after church. All right, good. All right. We all think that. And the reason we think that is because we know other Christians that are still dealing with sin, right? That's the reason that we think that. Couldn't have anything to do with our own personal struggles. All right. How many people think that saying no to sin is easy? Quick show of hands. What do you know? Once again, unanimously, no hands. Is it hard? Especially with sins that have been part of your life for a while, does it feel good to fight against sin? Doesn't, does it? Feels good when the Lord helps you, bring you through to success. There's a sense of, I have a sense I'm doing what is right and I want to please God. And that's good. But if you wait around until you feel like implementing God's word in many areas of your life, it probably will never be implemented. Right? And so we've got to be careful about that. The motivation for implementation in our lives is not our feeling. I just feel I should do this. Sometimes it will be exceptionally hard to do the things that God commands because it goes against our fallen, sinful human nature. And if we have no stronger motive than I just feel like it's time to do something, I just feel like I should, then we probably won't do much of what God requires of us. And of course, that's one of the reasons for one of the conditions that we mentioned a little earlier, that Christians live with this. What should be our motive for change? What should be our motive for the things we do in our life? Glorify God. Glorify God is a main motive. You know, Paul puts it this way when he's talking about servants serving others. And Peter talks about it when he talks about relationships in the family. We do it as unto the Lord, right? You know, what should be the motive? I want in this area of my life to live in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. All right. That's the motive. And if your goal is to live your life unto the Lord in a way that glorifies God, then whether it feels easy, good, or not, then you'll be at work making change in your life. Right? So the motive that we have, right? Right principles, important. Right methods, important. Right teachers or agents of change, important. And right motives. If we're going to be making real change, it's going to require right motives, that we do these things as unto the Lord. And here's the thing. At times, we're going to have to plan to do things that we don't really feel like doing. Now, this is a unique experience to Christians, right? There's never any place in your life where you need to plan to do things you don't feel like doing, right? Of course not. There are a host of things, and you probably do them and don't spend a lot of time thinking about them, but if you sat there and said, you know, another load of laundry, I'm not sure, you know. The dishes, they seem to, I don't know what, I just clean them, they're back here. You know, you get into work, and and there's that part in your job, and it's rolled around. Maybe it's inventory time or whatever's going on. You're going, oh, again. I don't really feel like doing that. You know, you get to students. I can tell you every student has some area we deal with. You know, in all schools you deal with, college level, high school level, especially in grad school, there's some areas you're waking up and going, I have that class at that time of the morning. You have got to be kidding. That class? You don't feel like doing it. And you do, if you're going to be successful. You do that in your daily life. And yet somehow, Christians have come to believe that if it's right, I'm going to love it. If it's right, it will be easy. I've heard Christians counsel other Christians and say, if this is right, if this is what God wants, it will be easy. And I am not sure. I know there are different translations of the Bible, but I have no idea what translation that's supposedly coming out of, because I haven't read that in anyone. That's not the truth. However, once you start doing what God tells you to do, and I can't nail this down to a verse of Scripture, but I have found in life that feelings follow actions. When you start doing things that, and you do them a certain way, your emotions begin to follow along. I mean, I used to see that in sales. I used to see that in different aspects of the ministry. As you start doing what you know you need to do, as you just start going about doing it, your thought process, your pattern of thinking, your emotions all tend to get in line with what you're doing. And so we need to plan to do things at times that aren't going to be easy. And when we plan to do those things and we start doing them, we find it becomes easier to please God, to do the things He's called us to do. So this process of planning, in other words, this process to put into practice God's commands that we find, as we do that, we find our outlook begins to change. I want you to think back to an event early on in Scripture. It's in the life of Abraham with his son. And God gives him a message that God wants him to take his son, his only son, and take him to a certain place, which will be the site of the temple in the future, and there to sacrifice his son to God. Now, that seems amazingly out of reality to us, except we know that Abraham lived in a time when sacrificing your children to a deity was quite common. In fact, one of the unique marks about the God of Scripture was he didn't require that. He not only didn't require it, he would judge it negatively. But at this point in time, he comes to Abraham and he says, this is what you're to do. And it's a clear command. There was no quibbling. Abraham knew it's what God wanted him to do. And so the Scripture tells us that the next day, what? He got up early in the morning. Took the animal, donkey, loaded him with firewood, took his son, took the knife, and he set out to do what God had commanded him to do. Now, why did he leave early in the morning? It could be, and people have suggested it, he wanted to get going before his wife woke up and found out what he was about to do. There might have been some element of that. I don't know that that's the case. You're taking him to do what? But I think it was, you know, in more serious reflection, I tend to think it was the fact that he had the most unpleasant thing that God had ever asked him to do in his entire life. And when you consider the call of Abram to live what was a developed civilization and to go trekking out and living in tents in the wilderness, this was not glamping. Okay, this was hard. He already done that. When he took his rightful heir, that was the concubine's son, and loaded him with some gifts and sent him away, that was not easy either. And now to take the son of promise and take him out and put him to death, and God tells him what to do. And he doesn't wait around until he feels like it, which is probably wise, because I can't imagine there'd be any point in time he'd really ever feel like it. And so he gets up and he sets himself early to do the unpleasant task. He's not waiting for his, not waiting to have, this is going to be wonderful. He's on his way to do what God calls him to do, regardless of the feelings that he has. Jim? Yeah, he probably didn't sleep much that night either. So it was an early, early morning. But since there's no headlights on the donkey, he probably did have to wait till the sun came up a little bit. Well, I think we'll just finish up here. Here we have an issue that I think is extremely important to us in our lives. We know about reading the Bible. We practice that. We know about trying to make applications. We practice that. But when it comes down to actually seeing it translate into changes in our daily life, biblical implementation is what's necessary. Taking the Word of God and actually putting that into practice, actually finding the methods that God requires if they're in the Scripture, or honoring the principles with the right motives and the right people and getting help if we need to say, all right, this is what I need to do. And this is an area that we can be encouragements to one another. And I'm not suggesting that we all of a sudden become the implementation police. Let me run around and tell every one of you how you ought to live. I have people who all the time, you know, they want the pastor, tell me, you know, can I do this? Can I not do that? Can I do the next thing? You know what? The Bible gives you an extreme amount of latitude. If you want me to tell you my personal opinion, that's something else. But here you go. You've got a principle. And you've read it many times. Maybe you feel some conviction. Maybe you've prayed to God about making some change. That's not enough. It's not enough. Implementing. Putting it into practice. Now, here's the hard part. And there's one thing we didn't talk about. How do you go from, I read this principle here in the Bible, and I know I should do something, to knowing what to do? Especially if it's a biblically derived area. It's not one that the Bible's given you an explicit command. How do you go about doing that? And because a lot of the areas that we need to address are not merely areas in our own personal walk apart from the rest of the world. It's not about when you were alone in your prayer closet, to use that phrase, and you were going to open the Bible, you know, how should you record? Those are not the big items. It's, so how am I going to deal with this when the kids wake up? How am I going to, and they have this own little generator of in their souls that brings all kinds of interesting practical opportunities along with them. Or you decide the kids are about to wake up, I'm going to make a hasty retreat and get to work. Bye, hon. And you get to work, and guess what? Not everybody at work has been sanctified completely by God. And they bring to you new opportunities to find ways to glorify God. How do we deal with that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it requires some good planning. And by God's grace, next week we'll take a look at that very thing. As you can see from the outline you already have, planning with intention. What sort of intention do we bring? What are God's commands in this area? How do we go about doing that? Any comments or questions this morning before we close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are amazed at what you tell us in your word. We are amazed at the way you know our hearts and souls, the way that you minister to the needs in our lives, the way you gently move us to be more like Christ, the way you bring circumstances and people into our lives that stretch us. So, Lord, we come before you this morning and we pray that as we have been reading your word, as we have been rejoicing in your goodness and your provisions and your grace, that we might also implement in our lives your directions for us, that we might indeed be those who are your disciples and your obedient servants. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.